Hello, everyone. Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this snowy day. It's wonderful to have you here today. As you know, today at 3 o'clock we have the installation for Rebecca, so you're certainly invited to attend that and the reception afterwards. Trying to think if there's anything else particular. So if you have financial reports, please get them to Arlie. I know we have one from the deacons for Arlie to give. And with that, we'll turn over to Rebecca.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join with me for our call to worship. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. God has anointed us to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Let us worship the God of justice and peace. This time, I invite you to rise and join with me in our opening hymn, number 410, God is Calling Through the Whisper. Join with me in our prayer of confession. God, our fears and prejudices run deep. Sometimes we can only see our own point of view. We stick with those who are like us, rarely venturing outside our comfort zones. We do not hear those crying for justice and true peace. We blame those who are suffering and in need, instead of standing by them. We deny the power of your gospel to unite us with those who are different from us. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open us to new possibilities of life for all of your people, and use us to enact the new life given in Christ. God's life-giving word and spirit conquer the powers of sin and death. Thanks be to God for the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Glory be to the Father, and
say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost,
born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Having received the peace of Christ, let us share signs of that peace with one another by greeting one another in faith.
A couple prayer requests, please. The first one is from John and Carol Kane. Prayers for safe travel for their daughter, Stephanie, and granddaughter, Skylar, as they return from Washington, D.C. And also a prayer request from Sandy Salmon for her daughter-in-law, Linda Schindler, for a good outcome with her hip surgery tomorrow. She will be in, that's January 28th at 11 a.m. She will be in West Penn Hospital.
Please join me in prayer. Eternal God, at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Grant that all who are baptized in his name may keep the covenant they have made. By the mercy of Christ our Lord, let us pray for our concerns. Lord, we pray that you attend to the sick and bring them healing. We pray for Linda's surgery tomorrow. Lord, we ask you to strengthen those who are facing particular challenges. Lord, we lift up to you the family and friends of Calvin Langhurst as they gather for his visitation. Calvin is one of the shut-ins at Mount Nebo. Lord, we pray that you would be with his family today and tomorrow as they celebrate his life. Lord, we also pray for Stephanie and for Skylar as they travel this weekend. Lord, we also pray for our world. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Lord, on this cold, snowy January morning, I want to pray especially for our shut-ins and our homebound members, members who are not able to leave their house when the weather gets bad. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit to be with them this morning. Help them to know that we love them and we miss them and that you are with them even when they can't be here physically with us. Finally, Lord, we present our joys to you with gratitude. Lord, we thank you for my installation service this afternoon. We pray safe travels for everyone who will be coming this afternoon. Lord, we pray that this service would be a blessing for all who attend, and it would kind of mark the beginning of a new ministry in this space. Lord, we thank you that after 5 weeks, our federal government has reopened. We thank you especially for all of the men and women who are able to return to work on Monday. In silence now, we lift our personal prayers to the Father. Holy God, you sent your Son to be baptized among sinners, to seek and save the lost. May we who have been baptized in his name never turn away from the world. And now let us close by saying together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Well, I'm glad that happened now, not this afternoon. I skipped through the hymn of meditation, so please rise and sing with me, "Open My Eyes, Lord." Seated. Let us continue to worship God by presenting our tithes and our offerings. Mm-hmm. Lord our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to bless us abundantly. We pray that we would use these gifts to the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
The reading today is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, my church planting and revitalization class traveled to San Francisco, California. And we went to California to learn about Christian practices in a context that is very different than southwestern Pennsylvania. One of the things that we learned is that Christian practices, or the things that we do to respond to Jesus, these things can vary greatly depending on our context, or where we are and who we are. And the reason there's so much variation in Christian practice is so that more people can hear and accept and live into this gospel message we proclaim. On Friday afternoon, our class split into four groups to travel to four different churches in the city of San Francisco. Now, I intentionally chose to visit a church unlike any other church I had ever been to. Her church, Lutheran, is a Lutheran church plant that's located, I don't know, like 20 minutes north of the city. Her church is an affirming, meaning it's a church that is welcoming to people who are gay, lesbian, and transgender. It's also a feminist church, and I'll say more about that later. But what makes this church unique is they only use feminine language for God. So, for example, instead of calling the liturgy or the church service a divine liturgy, which is typical in most Lutheran churches, they call it the liturgy of the divine feminine. One of the things I noticed right away when I walked into the church is there were no images of Jesus anywhere in the sanctuary. Instead, there are these really beautiful paintings of Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Sophia. Now, I suspect the reason that this church engages in these practices is because they're trying to reach what we call an unchurched generation. So these are folks who are roughly my age and younger, who didn't grow up in the church, and going to church is not an important part of their kind of daily or weekly lives. So in order to do that, this church is experimenting with practices that those of us who are what we would consider churched may find a little curious. Our scripture passage for this morning insists that context, or who we are and where we are, matters. It also insists that the good news, however we proclaim it, must be for a specific people in a specific place. Our scripture passage for this morning begins with Jesus preaching a sermon in his hometown. Jesus is the good local boy who turned out well. We learn that he made a practice of attending the synagogue on the Sabbath, so nobody was surprised when he showed up on that particular Saturday. At the appropriate time in the service, Jesus stands and he reads the daily scripture reading, which on that day happened to be a word from the prophet Isaiah. Then he preaches what I believe is the shortest sermon in all of Scripture. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I thought about Jesus's one-sentence sermon as I was reflecting on my time in San Francisco. As someone who grew up in very traditional churches, I did not really understand many of her church's practices. What is this goddess rosary, for example? But I learned that if I spent all of my time trying to figure out practices, I may not. So instead, I shifted my attention to learn a little bit more about the people that her church is trying to reach. What kind of people show up for church on a typical Sunday at her church? And what gifts do these people bring that enhance and enliven the congregation? What I learned is that her church is a community of artists, poets, organizers, and activists. Many of the folks are Christian. I believe they have one woman who attends the church who is 94 and describes herself as a lifelong Lutheran. But some are also Muslim, Jewish, pagans, yogis, and agnostics. Many have been hurt by organized religion. Some have been hurt by men who find overly masculine language and imagery for God to be a roadblock in being able to worship God. I also learned that a lot of the paintings that are hanging in the sanctuary were actually done by church members who really see artistic expression as a very important spiritual practice. Now, I'm not saying that we are going to be changing our language for God, or that I think we need to redecorate the sanctuary, don't worry. But visiting her church really opened my eyes to the importance of contextual practices in Christian community. I think a lot of times in Christian community, we tend to mistake the practice for the thing the practice represents. Let me give you an example. And I just want to start by saying that I am as guilty as anyone else in this. So for a lot of us, we tend to sit in the same exact pew in church. Now, I believe the reason we do this is because we had a powerful spiritual experience while sitting in this pew, and we worry that if we change our seat, somehow God won't be able to speak to us. Now, this practice is fine, except when a visitor comes and accidentally sits in our seat and we snap at them because they are sitting in our seat. Now, on top of that, a lot of our seats are the seats that our parents sat in, and our grandparents sat in, and, you know, you could go back a few generations. And we feel a strong connection to our families when we sit in these seats. However, it can be really easy to believe that if our butt is not in this pew, God won't speak to us. Which, I have to say, is not true, but it's easy to mistake this practice of sitting in this pew for having an encounter with God, which is the thing this practice represents. I do this too. I sat in the same seat in seminary for all of my lectures. I'm not making fun of anyone in particular, I do it too. But her church also taught me what it means to think about translating the gospel to people who are not in positions of power, namely the poor. And that how we proclaim the good news to the poor may not come across as good news for the unpoor. Let me explain what I mean by this. In our scripture passage for today, Jesus reads from Isaiah chapter 4, verse 17. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So in reading this scripture passage, Jesus is doing a couple of things. First, Jesus is telling all who gathered in the synagogue that day that he is the Messiah that every generation has been waiting for. He is the one that everyone gathered is waiting for, that their parents waited for, that all the way back to Abraham has waited for. And here's this little twist. This long-awaited Messiah is the son of a carpenter who grew up in this very congregation. But Jesus is also saying, I am the Messiah, but my job is not primarily for you. My job is to come and to bring good news to the poor, to the economically disadvantaged, and to the marginalized of our society. When Jesus says that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, what he's saying here is that his ministry is going to be very similar to the year of Jubilee. In the Jewish faith, the Jubilee year occurred every 50 years. And during this year, all property returned to its original owner. But more importantly, everyone who had sold themselves into slavery so that they could eat and provide for their families was freed. Jesus is coming, he says, to bring forgiveness, but also to release those who have been imprisoned. When I was at her church, I was really uncomfortable with their feminine language for God. But the more that I got to know the people that attend this church, the more that I realized that feminine language for God may be the only way that someone who has been abused can worship God. And I do think there is some merit to being really careful and intentional about the pronouns that we use for God, because God doesn't have a gender, so how we talk about him could be confusing to some people. The biggest takeaway I found from my time in San Francisco is that the way that I experience God may be different from how someone else experiences God, and that that's okay. My time in San Francisco really challenged me to be open to how God might be at work in new and different and perhaps surprising ways. Now, every time that I come back from one of our classes, we are given a homework assignment. And this homework assignment usually takes us about a month to complete. So my homework assignment for this class is to teach you all a new Christian practice and report back on how that went. This practice is meant to be the first step of my final project, where basically I have to try something new and report back on it. What I want to be thinking about in my final project is how to be a better pastor for these two very different congregations. And I'm thinking about things like, how do we want to work together in the future? So, over the next month, the leadership of our two churches, which I've defined as our session members and our deacons, will be engaging in a practice called Lectio Divina at the beginning of our meetings. Has anyone heard of this practice? It's okay if you haven't. So Lectio Divina is Latin, and it's the Latin words for divine reading. And I believe this practice is ancient. I believe it dates back to the 15th century. And this practice began because monks were looking for a way to intentionally read and reflect and act on scripture. So at the beginning of our meetings, I'm going to give us a scripture passage, and we are going to take some time to slowly read through it and see how God might be speaking to us through it. Both churches are going to read the same passage, and I'll kind of act as the go-between to see some kind of common threads between the two. I chose this practice because I really believe that the way forward for our two churches has to come from God in conversation with one another. What I mean by this is I don't think it's going to be very helpful if I just tell you what to do and you do it. I think we all have to be part of what this process looks like. This practice is going to force us to slow down a little bit in the beginning of a time when we're really usually pretty anxious to attend to some business. Like any practice, it's going to take some practice before we start to see the good results from it. That's okay. I also anticipate that each church is going to engage with the practice a little bit differently, and that's also okay. Friends, I believe that God continues to speak to us through Scripture. And I also believe that God speaks through the women and men that God has called and equipped to serve in the ordered ministries of our churches. I'm excited and I'm hopeful to see what this new practice is going to teach us about each other and about the God we worship. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I invite you to rise and join with me in our closing hymn, number 546, Lord, Dismiss Us with Your Blessing.
Scripture.
friends, I hope to see you back this afternoon for the installation service. Now, before we go, let me say a word of blessing. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God has sent you. Wherever you are, God has a purpose to you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.